2 weeks ago, we looked at the virgin birth of Christ from Matthew chapter 1. Today, we turn our attention to Luke chapter 2 and consider God's sovereign power in the timing and place of Christ's birth. Now, on a night like any other night, in a small, obscure village not far from Jerusalem, a child was born. But while his birth was no different from that of any other birth, this baby was unlike any other child ever born. For the one birthed in Bethlehem was the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, deity in human flesh, Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we proclaim with John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Paul, who wrote in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What an amazing event that took place on that night 2,000 years ago. This morning, I want us to observe, and these will be our points, the time of Jesus' birth. Point number 2 is the place of Jesus' birth. And point number 3 is Jesus' birth, the fulfillment of what the prophet stated would take place in Bethlehem of Judea. Point number 1 this morning is the time of Jesus' birth. Notice verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. When was Jesus born? What was the time of Jesus' birth? Well, when Caesar Augustus, his real name was Octavian, the ruler of the Roman Empire, decreed that the world should be taxed. That's the time of Jesus' birth. Now let's consider a few facts regarding the time of Jesus' birth. Historians tell us that Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And Caesar Augustus, or Octavian, it is said, clawed his way to power by defeating Antony and Cleopatra. Now, the name Augustus, which means revered, esteemed, honored, certainly reflects the great respect he commanded among his subjects. For Augustus' ascension to the throne marked the beginning of the greatness of the Roman Empire. He restored unity and an orderly government after a long period of destructive civil war and ushered in what is famously known as the Pax Romana, an era of peace and prosperity that lasted some 2 centuries. He is arguably the most significant person in Roman history. Just the right world leader who helped prepare the way for the first coming of Christ. I thought it's noteworthy that under Caesar Augustus, they passed a measure outlawing immorality, adultery. I did not know that. But again, even the king, even the ruler of the Roman Empire, God brought just the right person for this time in history. Of all the decrees Octavian issued during his long reign, Luke is concerned with the one mandating that a census be taken of all those that inhabited the earth. And such enrollments were generally taken for 2 reasons. Number 1, to register young men for military service. And number 2, for the purpose of taxation. Now, since Jews were exempt from Roman military service, the latter reason, taxation, applied to Joseph and Mary, to these Jewish people. Luke further identified this time when this census occurred by stating in verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And a point here, the time of the census, around 8 BC, during this time, Cyrenius was commanding Syria's armies and controlling its foreign policy. In other words, he really was a ruler in charge. So you really had two strong rulers at this time, Caesar Augustus over the whole Roman Empire and Cyrenius over Syria. And at the time, Palestine or Israel was included in the Syrian province. So that's why Cyrenius was named. Now, this 8 BC date for the decree that all the world should be taxed seems to be problematic, since scholars generally agree that Jesus was born no earlier than 6 BC, or more likely closer to 4 BC. Well, the solution to this dilemma can be found in a number of factors, and let me give you just two. Number one, ancient communication obviously was slow during those days. They did not, if you can believe this, they did not have cell phones back then. And number two, the implementation of the decree was also slowly enforced, especially since there was Jewish resistance to Roman taxation. And so the logistic difficulties inherent in carrying out this census took time to resolve. Eventually, however, the census came about, and so as verse 3 tells us, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, obviously, Joseph and Mary must have faced some sort of deadline. Maybe the decree included a certain date you had to be in your home city to register. And the reason we could say this, they certainly would not have made this long trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the winter, and so near the end of her pregnancy, if there was not some urgency to get to Bethlehem. And so let's review the time of Jesus' birth. God providentially moved the world to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that his son would be born where the Old Testament predicted he would be. And as he had with Artaxerxes, the decree to rebuild the temple in Ezra chapter 7, as he had with Tiglath-Pileser, the Syrian king who God said would judge Israel, and had he with Cyrus, the decree to deliver Judah from Babylonian bondage and to prophesy of their peace and prosperity, God directed the most powerful man on earth, Caesar Augustus, to accomplish his purpose, that being the time and the place of Jesus' birth. Let me just say, when God wants to do so, he moves the world to fulfill his will. You don't ever have to worry about, is this something too hard or too difficult for God to accomplish? When it's his plan, when it's his purpose, he can move the universe to bring it to pass. Now we come to the place of Jesus' birth, point number two. Notice verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now what does Luke tell us here? Joseph went up from Galilee, from Nazareth, to Judea, to Bethlehem, because that part of Israel is higher in elevation than Nazareth. And why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? Verse 4, because, as the end of verse 4 tells us, He was of the house and lineage, the family of David. Bethlehem being, of course, the home of David and his family. You went to your hometown to be taxed. God sovereignly directed this couple to be where they needed to be and when they needed to be to fulfill Micah's prophecy. And what does Micah tell us? Chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Although Bethlehem was a small, insignificant village, too little to have significance among the clans of Judah, yet God declared that it would produce a ruler in Israel, but not just any ruler. And Micah references here not David, for he had long died before Micah's day, but a ruler whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, a statement that can only apply to deity, since only God has existed from all eternity past. Now, some have asked, why was it necessary for Mary to accompany Joseph on this long, at least 70-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, especially since she was great with child? Couldn't Joseph just go and represent himself and Mary? Well, as the head of the family, obviously Joseph had to go, but there is evidence that in Syria, the province that, as I indicated earlier, that included Israel, women 12 years and older were subject to the poll tax as well. And further, I'm sure Mary was uncomfortable staying behind in Nazareth, where her unexplained pregnancy was undoubtedly fodder for a great deal of gossip. And of course, whatever human factors may have influenced Mary to travel to Bethlehem, ultimately she did so to fulfill God's purpose that Jesus would be born in the city of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Then verse 5 states, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife being great with child. Now Luke writes that Mary was engaged to Joseph, while Matthew states that Joseph had already married her. So is there a contradiction between these two gospel accounts? Well, since a covenant to be married had taken place, Matthew could properly refer to the couple as married. But since the marriage had not yet been physically consummated, remember they waited until after Jesus' birth, Luke could rightly refer to them as engaged, since they were conducting their relationship appropriate to the espousal or betrothal period. And so we have the time of Jesus' birth, then the place of Jesus' birth, which brings us lastly to Jesus' birth, which we see in verses 6 and 7. And here Luke describes in very simple, straightforward, unembellished language the most profoundly significant event in all history up until that time. The birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who would, as we see in verses 6 and 7, "It was then while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." How long they had been in Bethlehem before Mary gave birth, we don't know. What it says here, "And so was it while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered." I don't think it was long. I think maybe we're talking about a week or two, a day or two, I'm not sure. But Mary gave birth soon after they arrived in Bethlehem. Here again, Luke modestly, simply tells us Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Now we see here no fanfare. That would occur later that evening in the angel's announcement of Christ's birth to the shepherds. As you see, after this description of Christ's birth, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But when Jesus was born, it was just Mary, Joseph, and the babe. Again, an unpretentiously right to the point statement, Luke capsuled this birth by saying, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." And notice Luke carefully notes that Jesus was Mary's firstborn, not her only son, which tells us Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. Following Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had normal marital relations, which resulted in Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. And you can find those brothers and sisters spoken of in Matthew 12 and 13, John 2 and 7, Acts chapter 1. But Jesus being the firstborn meant that Joseph passed on to him the right to the throne of Israel, the throne of his father David. Now, as customary, Mary wrapped Jesus in strips of fabric. Talk about swaddling clothes, to bind the baby snugly for warmth and security, to keep the limbs straight, which tells us Jesus was treated like every other baby. After all, that is what he was. He was a baby. Now, after Mary wrapped her little boy, she laid him in a manger. And what we can ask is a manger. Well, the Greek word used here refers to a feeding trough. Jesus was placed after he was born where cattle feed. Now, wherever all this took place, we know that it was not in an inn, because Luke tells us there was no room for them in the inn. The Greek word used here for inn is not the normal Greek word for inn, which Luke later used in chapter 10, verse 34, in referencing the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that man that the Good Samaritan cared for, he took to an inn. He told the innkeeper, "Take care of this man, and I will pay you what is necessary to nurse him back to health." But the Greek word here for inn is simply a general term for a shelter, a lodging place where caravans stopped, which tells us there was no room for Joseph and Mary even in the lowest of shelters. And as a result, Mary was forced to give birth to the only public place available, the site where the travelers' animals were kept. Which all tells us when Jesus, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, came into this world, he was born in the most comfortless environment, a filthy, smelly, cold shelter surrounded by noisy animals. If you've ever been in a barn, you get the picture. I guess we can say it was an appropriate entrance for the Son of Man, who had nowhere to lay his head during his ministry, who was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, who died on a cross to become a sin bearer in the place of you and me, lowly, wretched, vile sinners. Think about this. He was born in a barn, and he died on a cross. You can't be more humbled than that. Price he paid for our redemption. Certainly the hymn writer capsuled well this historic, monumental moment when he rode out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. The time of Jesus' birth, when Caesar Augustus commanded that the world should be taxed. The place of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And finally, Jesus' birth, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. My question to you is, do you believe in this God-man? Have you bowed your knee in repentance to him? Can you call him my Lord and my God? Let me say you can. You can. Since God has the authority and power to orchestrate the timing and place of Christ's birth as he promised, you can trust him to work his perfect will in your life. The timing and place of every event in your life, even the birth of a grandchild. You can trust him with your life.